Turn now in the Word of God to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And our message this morning is going to look at verses 11 to 19. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Let us read God's holy word. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. As I mentioned before, there are so many reasons to be thankful. So many reasons. And so often we can forget. It's very easy to forget God's blessings. Not because the Lord's blessings aren't wonderful and marvelous and amazing, but sadly because of our hearts. Romans, the first chapter, tells us we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, that chapter is dealing with the unregenerate soul, but we still have a kind of a wrestling between the old and the new man. A very popular topic of conversation on this island is the weather, because it changes so often and it rains so much. When it's sunny, it makes us feel better, and it's very easy to be thankful then. But how about the rain? How much do we complain about the rain? But look at all, if you look at this island, it is so green. There's so much plant life and so much things that we have because we have so much rain. We wouldn't have this. There are parts of the world that would dearly love for our problem with the rain. And my point here is this. There's the little things, the seemingly little things. In parts of Israel, throughout the summer months, there would be no rain. Some parts of the world, the tiniest drop of water is precious. But we complain. We complain so much and for little reason. And who are we really complaining to? Have you ever been seriously ill? Something has rocked your world or the world of somebody you love, somebody you care for. An unexpected illness and sickness has come. And we pray, of course we do, because we're brought to the end of ourselves. There's a desperation that we must go to God in prayer. And have we ever had that prayer answered? And how often do we move on? How often do we not thank God? So many of us, we're all guilty of it to varying degrees. It's so easy to go on to the next thing. And this morning, we want to look at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, and see what we can learn. What can we learn from these 10 lepers? The danger we make with the word of God is just say, well, you know what, we don't have leprosy today. We don't have this today. What can it really teach me? It can teach us a lot. It is just as relevant today as it was in the first century to those lepers. So what can we learn from this? And what can it teach us about our attitude to God's blessings? There are various different blessings. Some of them are more spectacular than others. Miraculous healings. And God still heals today, not in exactly the same way, not using apostles, laying on of hands. But the Lord still heals today. The Lord gives so many blessings. We're going to look at this passage of scripture under four headings. Number one, request for blessings. Number two, answered with blessings. Number three, thankful for God's blessings. And number four, faith response to God's blessings. Number one, request for God's blessings. When do we go to God? Often, when do we go to God? When we're at the end of ourselves. When we have exhausted any notion that we can do it ourselves. And usually this happens with sickness. The doctors have tried everything. So often then that's when we pray. When really we should be praying every day. Even if your health is perfect, seemingly perfect. We should be praying to God that the Lord will preserve us, that we may labor for his glory. But it's only when we're brought to the end of ourselves that we cry out to God. And as it was with these lepers. This is why in God's providence, the Lord takes things from us. He takes maybe our health. He might take a loved one. But as Romans chapter 8 verse 28 tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. Even the hard things. Probably especially the hard things. Every hard thing you do, Christian, everything that has been taken from you, there's a purpose in it. And we have to, in prayer and submission to God, discover what that is. Do we have a holy desperation for God, realizing how much we depend on him every single day, for every breath we take, for every heart beating in our chest, the fact that we are walking, the fact that we are talking, the fact that we could come to church here this morning? There are people who can't come to church. There are people who are too ill to come to church. And they, people who are in nursing homes, they would dearly love to be here this morning, brethren. Dearly love to be here. A man who has had not a drink for days in the middle of the desert will do anything for a drop of water and appreciate it. If you have not eaten and you're suffering from starvation, how much you will be thankful, and how much you will cry out for some bread to someone who will be merciful to you. Now, what was the desperate case with these lepers? Because we don't have leprosy today, well, at least not in high numbers. It is still seen in low numbers around the world because it's pretty curable today. But it is a pretty debilitating, miserable disease. It is like a slow death. Medically speaking, it is the pain receptors in your hand being killed. And pain is a good thing. If you put your hand on top of the cooker, your body tells you immediately to remove it. But a leper doesn't have those pain receptors and will leave his hand on that cooker and won't know that his hand is being removed. Or he won't, when he gets it caught in a rock, he won't know that he's pulling it off. It is like a slow death. And not only that, it's not like today. Today there might be compassion towards people with serious illnesses. Back then, they were the outcasts of society. Not only were you sick, not only were you in a sense slowly dying, you're the outcast of society. It says in verse 12 of this chapter, they stood afar off. They weren't allowed to come close to you. They had to cry, unclean, unclean, to warn others that they were coming close. And often, you didn't have to warn because of the stench that would come from someone with leprosy. They were in a desperate situation. And they cried out to Jesus. When he passed through this village, as he was passing on the way down to Jerusalem, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. See, there was the association with leprosy, with sin. This is marking you out. You are a sinner. It was seen as a kind of a judgment of God. And outside of Christ, if anyone is outside of Christ, they are a spiritual leper. They are numb to the effects of sin. And as much as a physical leper is numb to the effects of something that is harmful to him, sinful is harmful to us. It's not just a front against God. Of course it is. And against you, you only have I sinned. David wrote of his grievous sin in Psalm 51. But at the same time, the effects of sin we are numb to. We have a seared conscience if we're outside of Jesus Christ. Now, even the believer in Jesus Christ can quench their conscience. So be careful. We must follow the leading of the Spirit of God. It's only when we see things, how bad they are, and how merciful Jesus is, and how loving Jesus is, that we will cry out in prayer, in our case, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Heal me. Grant my request. Heal my dying loved one. Be merciful. What does Jesus promise to those who seek him by faith? Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. We are to go to God with requests. We are to cry out to him for mercy. Temporal in this world. And if we don't know God, if we're outside of the Commonwealth of Israel, if we are not in union and communion with Christ, if we don't have a new nature, then we are to say to him today, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Back then, there was no way to cure leprosy. This was their only hope. So they cried out to him who was their only hope. Will we seek help from God or from men? Will we seek help from ourselves? It's seen as a great thing to be a self-made man in business and all this kind of thing. And hard work is a wonderful thing. Let's not diminish that. But it is in the Lord's providence that you have anything. And if you're alive today, you've got to be thanked for that. Number two, answered with God's blessing. So these lepers cry out. They lift up their voices. They're desperate. Jesus, Master, have mercy upon me. And then verse 14, so then he saw them and he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. These are the outcasts of society. Why did they go to him? Because they knew he was merciful. How did he answer? In a merciful, loving way. How do we pray? Do we demand that God will give us this? Do we actually just almost order God around? And sadly that happens in some form of prayers that might be seen in the charismatic movement. Or do we say, show mercy? We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve the least of God's mercies. Do we come to him if it is pleasing before the king to grant this petition? But how is your attitude when you get an answer to prayer? I know I can speak for myself. Sometimes I'm surprised. You pray for something and go, almost surprise. Now it's good to be in awe of what God does and how merciful he is to us and how loving and caring and compassionate he is to us. But why are we surprised? Do we expect God to answer prayer? Is it perhaps something that keeps us back from going to him? In Matthew 7:11, it says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do we believe that God is good? Do we believe that God is good? And the source of all good and all truth. And he's merciful and loving. There's so many pitfalls in the Christian life. There are so many extremes we can all fall into. It's very easy, and we should focus on God's righteous standards, what is demanded of us, and how little we deserve, but at the same time, we can forget God's goodness, God's mercy. That picture we see in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Not only is he inviting us to him, he's inviting us to his blessings. It's not like this kind of thing where we think it's almost a type of humility, where we don't go to God, we think, I'm okay, I don't need any more, I have enough. The Lord wishes to bless us. Now, the Lord may answer prayers in various different ways. The answer may be no, because it's not good for us. That's what we say, if it is according to your will, because we know that the Lord, if we're in Jesus Christ, if we're in the Beloved, then the Lord loves you. Simple words like that, we forget. If you're in Christ this morning, God loves you. It's a phrase we're afraid of today, because it's often abused. Often abused. Often thrown around. Often said to people who have no interest in Christ. There's a sense in which God does love everyone. Of course. But that's not the same love that God the Father has for his people. Has for his sheep. There's a special, eternal love that will not go away. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because you're in Christ Jesus, you are well pleasing before the Father. Do we believe that he will answer your prayers? If you have a son or a child who's a good child, who comes to you and asks you, Can I have something? And you know that that thing is good for him. And you can give it to him. Will you give it to him? Of course you will. How much more will our Heavenly Father bless us? What's our attitude? What's our attitude to God's blessings? See, we can go into so many extremes. Extremes like the prosperity extreme. It's all about cars and being rich and accumulating wealth. God wants you to be rich. There's that extreme. It's an abomination. And then there's the other extreme, which we almost make it seem like there will be sufferings in this world, but we make it seem like God's will for all of our lives from point A to point B is constant misery and suffering. No. There is a joy and peace in serving the Lord, yes, in heaven, but here right now, here today, there is joy and peace in Christ Jesus. If there's no joy and peace in your Christian walk, something is wrong. We all have different struggles. But there will be joy. God answers requests for blessings. He answers them with blessings. But notice how he does it, verse 14. Go show yourselves to the priests. God uses means. He doesn't depend on means. Jesus healed in various different ways. But he uses means. Notice how he doesn't cast off the law. This was the ceremonial law given to Israel on Mount Sinai, recorded in places like Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2. Often we think of Jesus and we hear it, "Oh, I love Jesus, but I hate religion." He came to just toss it all aside. It's not true. He came to fulfill the whole law. And we must not cast aside God's institution, the church. We must labor together as part of a body in the church. But God does not depend on means, but he uses means. Samuel Rutherford once said, "Duties are ours. Consequences are God's." Let us do what we're called to do. Obey God. It doesn't depend on that, but leave the results to God, knowing that he is merciful, knowing that he is good, knowing that he is caring, and knowing that if you're in Jesus Christ, you're a sweet-smelling savor before him, a pleasant aroma. Something that is pleasing before him. Number three, thankful for God's blessings. Number three, thankful for God's blessings. Verse 15, and this is after they were cleansed. How do they respond? They're in a desperate state. They're healed. They're cleansed. What's their response? Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. What did Jesus say? Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" I think today we're almost amazed if anybody says thanks. If anyone shows any form of gratitude in our modern society. If you could sum up, especially my generation, with one word, it might be the word ingratitude. We're a spoiled generation, my generation. We have so many good things in the West. So much technology, so many things at our fingertips. But we complain so much. When prayer is answered, how do we respond? You have 10 cleanse of this death sentence. Can you imagine if you were diagnosed with terminal cancer and said you have zero chance of surviving, but a doctor comes up with a cure, and you're an experimental patient, and you are cured? What will be your attitude toward that doctor? If somebody says, what do you think of that doctor? Help cure you. Who? And be like, who? Can you imagine that attitude toward someone possibly dedicated their whole lives to developing a cure? Do we forget God's blessings? Do we move on to the next request in our list? You ever notice this? And sadly, I'm guilty of it as well. God answers our prayers. God blesses us in some way. And then perhaps at the prayer meeting, we move on to the next issue and not thank God. We do it so often. We should be thanking God all the time. And I tell you, it will change your complexion, it will change your outlook, it will change the way you interact with people. If you are trying to be unhappy and being thankful at the same time, if you're thankful to God, if you can think of lots of great things that the Lord has given you, can you be unhappy at the same time? I know people have different struggles. There's people who have more inclinations toward depression than others. But how much of it is because we focus on what the Lord has not given us rather than what he has? If you help somebody with great need, and you sacrificed a great deal, but that person never recognized your help, never even recognized it, how would that make you feel? Someone you cared about, I'm sure it would deeply, deeply hurt you. Maybe a close friend. And it's possibly happened to all of us at some time in our lives. What if someone sacrificed their own son, their only begotten son, so that your sins could be atoned for, cleansed, washed away, so that God could look favorably upon you? This happened. If somebody says you have to sacrifice something, you say, you can take anything, just do not take my children. Could you imagine that? Did you ever read the old accounts of the martyrs? Some of the most gut-wrenching, some of the things that would bring you to tears are when the children of these preachers are persecuted. If you read the account of Abraham and Isaac, God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham, knowing that he can raise him again from the dead, but how much that must have pained, how much it cost. How often do we thank God? Are you today one of the nine, or are you that one who returns to thank God? We're amazed today if anyone says thank you today. We're amazed. But when Israel in the Old Testament lost their sense of thankfulness, what did they do? They went to other nations for help. They requested their help rather than God's, and they were not thankful. They had plenty. They didn't need God, or so they thought. They forgot, the nine forgot what they were delivered from. Every morning we should get up and pray to God and thank Him for yet another wonderful day. If you're married, you should give thanks to God for yet another day with your spouse. If you're a parent, yet another day with your children. If you're a young child, if you are under your parents' roof, you should thank God for yet another day with your parents. You don't know how long they will be around. You don't know. Do we wish to glorify God as this leper returning, who falls down on his face to give thanks? Notice how, too, he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Not only was an outcast of society, the Samaritans were kind of, they never went fully with the whole law of Israel. They only went with the Pentateuch, and they were, you could say, somewhat apostate and split off from the rest of Israel. And Jesus says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner, this person who is outside the commonwealth of Israel? He came and was grateful. Sometimes when we're raised within the church, perhaps we can take things for granted that perhaps someone who's not may not. If you've been raised a covenant child and raised within the church, and the Lord, by His grace and mercy, has kept you in that covenant, that by faith alone, through Christ alone, you have been saved, do you thank God for that? It seems perhaps to suggest perhaps the other nine were Jews. And they go, not as thankful for what God had given them. This Samaritan, a foreigner, was thankful. Number four, faith's response to God's blessings. Faith's response to God's blessings. What is shown by our attitude to God's blessings? Verse 19 says, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. What was demonstrated by this one leper's attitude? Your faith has made you well. Jesus said to this thankful leper, your faith. A man who believes that Jesus is who he said he was. His response, what is the response of faith to blessings of God? Glorifying God, thanking God. Have you ever met someone, your hero, someone you greatly admire? If you ever see people who meet, perhaps you've read many of their books, perhaps they've done many things that have been amazing, and maybe they've helped you in certain different ways. Someone you admire, perhaps famous. You see people shaking, nervous. You almost see people crying. You know, you see that kind of young girls, and they see their favorite artist, musician. They're crying. There's a sense in which they are in awe of this person. You will see, I can't believe I saw him. And they are shaking because they're in awe of this person. They have such a high opinion of them. They're emotional, and they would almost get to the point where they would bow down before them. How are we towards God? How are we? Are we in awe of his word? Do we tremble? Do we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God? There is a sense in which we tremble, not in a terrified fear where we can't move, but in a sense of amazement and wonder. Dear Christian, do you still have that sense of amazement and wonder when you read God's word and you're like going, wow? Sometimes that will fade from us because we don't spend time with God. Sometimes if we don't spend time with a friend, we forget why we're friends with them in the first place. You ever happened to you? You haven't seen them in so long. You go, why were we friends again? But then you spend some time with them and you go, now I remember. This is why we spent so much time together. This person is special. We need to meet up again next week. Do you ever do that? We do this with God. We do exactly the same thing with God. We may be saved initially, and we're fixed with that euphoria. We spend lots of time praying, perhaps. But as time goes on, our devotion perhaps will go down and down. The amount of time we spend reading gets decreased. One day it might be 20 minutes, then the next 15, and it gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Our prayers get quicker and quicker, and before it, other things become more important. Our hearts need to be stirred up to worship God. Our hearts need the knowledge of God. We need our minds, our hearts, filled with good things from God's word. If you don't eat a lot, your appetite will decrease. How do you work up a big appetite? You need to eat. And you need to be fed by the shepherd of our souls. To be in awe of his word and do so prayerfully. This book is not like any other book on planet Earth. It was written by the Spirit of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wrote this book, we need his help to love it, to understand it, and to be changed and nurtured by it. How are we towards God? Are we in awe of his word? Because this leper here, healed, this former leper, he's on his face. He falls down and he gives him thanks. He is so grateful. How does your faith manifest itself? How does your faith show itself before others? Does your light so shine before men? Or do you hide it away? Almost to the extent that people might think that you're ashamed of your Christian faith. Do you wish to glorify God? Do you wish to share it? And sometimes we will be nervous. Sometimes we will not know what to say. But if we speak the truth, the Lord, you'll find in your experience, the Lord will bless that. The Lord will bless you with courage, but you need to trust him. It is not that you have all the answers to every single person that knocks on your door, but that you'll trust that the Lord will bring to your remembrance, that you will declare that Jesus is my Lord, my King, my Savior. I am in awe of him. I wish to stand before him, worship him, and I wish to tell others about him. Have you ever read a book or seen a movie that has put you in a state of, oh, that was amazing. I can't believe that was incredible. What do you want to do? You want to tell everyone about it. Why do we hide this away? Why do we hide this light? And in order for this to be a reality in your life, you need to see how awesome God is. That word, sadly, is not used as it ought to be used. God is awesome. That is it. Nothing else. It's not a slang term that we should be used in that sense. God is awe-inspiring. This leper had faith. And out of that faith came the fruit of that faith, which is thankfulness. And when you see more evidence of the faith within your heart and your trust, you'll have greater assurance of your salvation. How does your faith manifest itself? True faith will have works. James tells us in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. It is by faith alone, apart from works, but it is not a faith that is alone. It will produce works. The works do not save us, but this saving faith will produce works, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, but it will produce faith. In conclusion, do you pray? Do you cry out to him? Do you cry out to him, or do you look for help from other sources? There's plenty of places we can see help. Do we go down into Egypt seeking for other means? We should first and foremost, now we don't throw aside means, but we cry out to God first and foremost, for he is in control of everything. He's in control of the outcome of Brexit. He's in control of the outcome of your health. He's in control of the outcome of the growth of the church. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you expect answer to that prayer? It's all very good praying, but do you expect answer to that prayer? And it's all about who we think God is. And do you expect good things from this God? If you don't have a good view of who God is, how can we be in awe? How can we share of his goodness and his mercy and his love? Are you pleading with him to be merciful to you? Or are you demanding from him? How do we respond to answered prayer, dear Christian? Are you grateful? Do you share with others? Do you share with unbelievers how good this God has been to our souls? How he has delivered you from so many things? How he has blessed your health? And how he has delivered you? Or sadly, does our attitude show? Does our attitude to God's blessings show some ingratitude to be repented of? Is there an area in your life you need to grow in? Don't ignore this area in your life if you are not a person who has an attitude of gratitude, who does not think about all the wonderful things that God has done. It will change your walk. The Bible is not just to be filled into our heads. It's also to go into our hearts. And then it is to go into our hands, that we may labor for God and for his glory. May the Lord bless this to our souls. Amen. Turn in our psalters now.